All right. Last week we had a guest speaker, Brother Case Van Klink. So to throw your minds back to a week before that when we spoke on the Spoken Word's original seed, we spoke on how the word seed that's in us must be watered by the Holy Spirit in order for that life that's in the seed to come into manifestation. And from paragraph 94 from the Spoken Word's original seed, Brother Bram said, God's word is just the same as it was when he spoke it back yonder thousands of years ago. The only thing it needs is water. I want you to think about that, because any seed needs water. And he's saying that that seed has already been there. And actually in Genesis 1, when when God spoke, all those seeds, Brother Brown said, were actually placed in the earth. And then in chapter 2, he began to put dust on them, and up came Adam and the rest of life. So years ago, Brother Vail gave me his notes on the Logos, and in the notes he talked about how God had spoken. He said, let there be a horse, and horse was invisible. But then God, it was spirit. You know, see, it didn't have a soul, but it was spirit. And then when God clothed horse became an animate being. And so the thought then is that the seed, or the seed life, is there. And as Brother Branham said, in the acorn, everything that it never ever has need of to become a full oak tree is already in that seed. And so it's a matter of bringing forth through the washing of water by the word. Now in paragraph 95, then Brother Branham went on to say, and a real seed of God is an absorbent of the Spirit. Now what that means is you're like a sponge. You can't get enough of it. He also went on to say, then when the Holy Spirit comes into that germ of life that's laying there, it produces another seed. Just exactly. Another son of God is born. Amen. Another amateur God, or a son of God. Now this is where Brother Brown takes a lot of ripping from the denominational world. They say, well, you know, when Brother Branham said, when Jesus died on the cross, I was there. I was with him. And they say, well, he's just a fanatic. You know, he doesn't know what he's talking about, blah, blah, blah. But yet, we're told in Ephesians 1 that we were in him before the foundations of the world. So these men just have no, they have no use for the Word of God, because there's just no place for the Word of God in them. As Jesus argued with the Pharisees in John chapter 2, he said, you know, the reason why I can't receive my Word is there's no place for the Word in you. So we see that he said a real seed of God is an absorbent of the Spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus himself said. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled. He that thirsts for right wiseness, or a correct understanding, shall receive that correct understanding. They'll be washed in the washing of water by the word. Now in Psalm 1 and verse 1 we read, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seatful of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, his word, doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And we know that that word knoweth is the word yada. It means the Lord watches over with an active participation the way of the righteous. You see, if I'm a farmer, I don't tend to somebody else's farm. I tend to my own. And if I have seed out there, I water the seed that I have planted. I don't water the seed which I have not planted. And so the Lord watches over with an active participation, son of God's seed. And so there has to be a watering, and that watering has to come from only one source. So it is the righteous man, or the rightly wise one, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But notice that with the ungodly it is not so. The Bible says, but the ungodly shall perish. Now, the word perish is the Hebrew word abad, and it means to be left to themselves. You know, there's a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is a way of death. So if you're just left to yourself, you're going to make the wrong choice. You see? Even in 1 John 1:12, it says, to them that received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. And that word power is exousia. It means the ability to make a right decision. So to them that received him not, they're not given that ability. You know, how can you have the same mind if you don't have the same DNA, honestly? Think about it. So if you have the same DNA, you're capable of having the same mind. All right? So the righteous man, or the rightly wise man, is one whose leaf shall not wither, And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But notice with the ungodly it's not so. Now I want you to notice that the righteous man, that is the man that is rightly wise, he is likened to a tree that is planted by the rivers of life, or the rivers of water. Yes, the tree that is planted by the rivers of water will bring forth his fruit in his season. And what is the fruit for the season? It's a teaching for the season. And what is the teaching for the season? This is the age where the adoption of sons is to take place. This is a day, this is the age where all creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Yes, all creation is waiting for you to manifest yourself as a son and daughter of God. And it says, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So he's not a slacker. He's diligent, and he's always about his Father's business. Oh, to prosper in the Lord, to not wither and die away. And to, you know, you remember we read a few weeks ago about Hebrews 6. And in fact, in verse, let's just go to it. I'd like to read it. I want you to read from your Bibles, whether it's King James, whatever translation you have, makes no difference to me. But I want to read it from the NIV. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings concerning the doctrine of Christ. You see, there's some of this message that would say, well, let us leave the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, leaving the doctrine of Christ. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say leaving the doctrine of Christ, because how can you leave the doctrine of Christ? If you have not the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. How can you go on to perfection without God? So it says leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. In other words, the elementary, as the NIV puts it here. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings concerning the doctrine of Christ, and let us go on to maturity. That's perfection. Not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death, and a faith in God, instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. In other words, they have been made companions of the Holy Ghost. What other age could you have been made a companion of the Holy Ghost except for when the Holy Ghost is here? We're not talking about the baptism. That's not a companion. We're talking about a companion being that the presence of God himself has come down. The king is in the camp. You see, in the first Exodus, the king was in the camp. They were companions of the Holy Ghost, and they turned away. In the second Exodus, they were made companions of the Holy Ghost. Paul there, standing on the road to Emmaus, the pillar of fire coming on the scene, anointing that ministry, changing, in fact, the man. You see, it's never the man. It's always the man's just a vessel. It's always who's doing it, and it's always God. You see, but notice it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened. That could only be in this age. Who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, have become companions of the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age. When is that? The millennium. Now, not like some who preach we're in the millennium now. They don't know their scripture. The Bible says the lion shall lay down with the lamb. Brother Bram said that Satan will be bound for those 1,000 years because he has no one to get to. He can't get to anybody. Only the elect will be there at that time. Everybody else is off the scene. See, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now notice that we're not to stay in the elementary teaching of the doctrine of Christ, which Paul mentions a few of those principles as we just begin to enter into the doctrine of Christ, because let's face it, without understanding baptism, you can't even enter into the doctrine of Christ. You know, if you're baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you have no clue what the name of the Father is, what the name of the Son is, or the whole host of family, the family of God is, you see? Because you have not a clue. So once you enter in, Paul says it's baptism, laying on of hands, these things. These are elementary things. These are the beginnings of it. And my fear is that too many people have come up to the doctrine of Christ. Like Brother Bram said, they came up to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they don't go on with it. They come up to the doctrine of Christ. They say, yeah, we believe there's one God. He had a son. I can take and show you there's a denomination, a church of God who split off from the main church of God. And they believe there's one God. He had a son. They don't believe in a Trinity. And it's right on their website. And I've talked to them. And they're pretty close. Pretty close. Only they don't see the pre-incarnate Son of God before the foundations of the world, coming into the flesh. They don't see that. But they do see there's one God, he had a son. So I want you to understand that just because you believe there's one God and he had a son, that's nothing but theology. Just like the presence proves the appearing. The Jehovah Witnesses believe in the parousia. Now, they placed it wrong. They placed it 1913 or 1917. But they still believe in a parousia. So that's just theology. And just to have a little bit of theology is not going to get you there. Brother Bram said, you've got to be the right kind of son. He said, that's where Pentecost went wrong. They were the wrong kind of son. They just being in the family isn't enough, he said. So notice he says, Paul's mentioning here that we've got to go on into the doctrine of Christ further and further and further to come to a perfection, which is maturity. We can't just stop at the introduction of the elementary things concerning it. But we've got to move into full maturity. And in order to do so, you must move deeper and deeper into the doctrine of Christ. Then in verse 7, he tells us that we must have the watering of the doctrine upon the seed if we are to manifest what life is in the seed. And he tells us when that watering of the doctrine comes, it doesn't matter what seed you are, you're going to manifest. Right? He says you could be a cockleburr and tare, you're going to manifest for the burning. You could be a wheat seed, you're going to manifest for the garner. You see? So in verse 7 he says, the land that drinks in the rain that often falls upon it, it produces a crop useful to those whom it is farmed, and it receives the blessings of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed, and in the end it will be burned. So Paul is warning us that when we have come to Hebrews 6 and turn away, we are nigh unto cursing. But if the seed in us is predestinated Son of God's seed, then it will bring forth Son of God life or seed life in us. And what he's saying here is that no matter what kind of seed you have planted in you, that is the seed life that will come into manifestation when the seed is watered by the rain, which is the mora or the teaching rain. And we know that God's doctrine is the rain, as he said in Deuteronomy 32. That's just common sense, really. And people that can't see that don't even have a common sense mind. Paul goes on in verse 9, even though we speak this like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. For God is not unjust, and he will not forget your labor of love that you have shown him, as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to follow the pattern and copy the actions of those who before you, through faith and patience, will inherit what has been promised to them. So God wants a diligent people, one who press the battle to the gate, and ones who are not lazy or dilatory. And God promised to water his seed himself by the washing of water by his word. In Jeremiah 17, verse 5, we read, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on the flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. I wonder why his name wasn't called tree. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree that's planted by the water, that sends out its roots by the stream of life. This Son of God's seed then does not fear when it comes, when heat comes. Its leaves will always be green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. I want you to notice there are two kinds of trees that he's speaking of here. Scrub trees, or shrubs, which have no water and wither up and dry away. The roots are not long. And then the righteous tree that is planted with roots that reach out to the river of life. And they just drink up as much word as it can get every day. Two different seeds with two different results. As one of the brothers mentioned to me years ago, he said, you know, if you send too much finances to help the brothers in Africa, he said, if you're not careful, it'll destroy them instead of helping them. He said, you know, God placed some plants in the earth that can take a lot of water. But there's other plants, if you take those same plants and you place them into the desert, or if you take a desert plant and you give it too much water, it'll kill it. It'll drown it. In fact, I read just last week where a little girl died because she drank 4 gallons of water in one day. And so you can actually, by taking in too much, you can actually kill yourself as well. So there's a balance to all these things. But from the ever-present water from the rock, Brother Ram said, now we find out that along this road, after they got like this, they come to the place of Horeb, H-O-R-E-B. Then we find out, let's break that name down. Now, the name Horeb, it means a dry place or a desert. And when we get out of fellowship with one another in the church and out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it brings us to a dry place, a desert, nothing alive. Everything's got stickers in it. See, a desert, a little piece of cactus with that sticker on it. Did you know what it is? That's a precious little tender leaf that hasn't got no water. It's just wound itself up so tight, it's become a sticker. And when you see somebody like that, maybe it's a precious soul that could have been watered right. Would have been a tender little leaf or something. But instead of that, it's wound itself up into a sticker, just punching at everything, you know, finding fault with everything. Only thing is, all it needs is just water. That's all. It just needs a revival or a breaking up, a refreshing from the Lord. It'll unfold its little self if you'll just put it into the water. So Brother Bram showing us in the typing of trees and the cactuses and the desert and things like that, he said, it's because that little leaf, if it had just plenty of water. I've been to the desert in the springtime when those little cactus prongs are actually flowers, beautiful flowers on those cactuses. And then you get out there a few months later in August, July and August, and they're just, you can't even touch the plant anywhere without coming away cut. And it just tears right into your hands. It's like, like on the fish hook, you get the little barbs that comes back in the other direction. So no matter how much they want to criticize you, just get out your MP3 sprinklers and just water, water, water. You see, water that seed and watch it sweeten up. Notice its fruits never wither. And we know that those fruits that never wither are, Paul told us there's 9 fruits of the Spirit, and Brother Bram told us of another fruit. Well, the 9 fruits of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22, are love, peace, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, in which Paul said there is no law against. So when your love withers, what are you lacking? The water of the Word. When your joy is missing, what are you lacking? The water of the Word. I'd like you all to say it with me. You give me the answer every time, okay? When your love withers, what are you lacking? The water of the Word. When your joy is missing, what are you lacking? The water of the Word. When your peace has gone out the window, what are you lacking? When you can no longer suffer long for your brothers or sisters, husband or wife, or your children, what are you lacking? And when you're no longer gentle with others, what are you lacking? And when your goodness is not too evident in your life, what are you lacking? And when your faith is wavering, what are you lacking? And when your meekness withers, what are you lacking? And when your temperance or self-restraint to hold your tongue seems to have left you, what are you lacking? All right. So next time you speak up when you shouldn't speak up, get back to those tapes. Put the sprinkler of the MP3 on. All right. So we see that we have 9 fruits of the Spirit according to Galatians 5 that Paul tells us about. But do you remember the parable of the woman who had 10 silver coins in her headpiece? Remember that when we went through the parables? Jesus tells us the parable in Luke 15, verse 8. He said, what woman, and we know that a woman represents a church. Brother Bram said that a woman represents a church. And he said this parable speaks of the second coming of Christ. So we see that this woman is supposed to be, this church, he says, what church, having 10 pieces of silver in her headdress, which her husband had given her. So we need to know what these things are. Now 10, according to Bullinger, represents the end of a cycle. So she has 10, whatever they are, meaning the end of a cycle, 10 things that represent the end of a cycle, but notice they're silver coins. And so we must understand what silver represents. Now in Scripture, silver represents redemption by refining. Redemption means to bring back to its original condition, and refine means to bring it to purity. And refining represents the process whereby the dross is removed from the silver, that it may be displayed in its purity. The dross is that which is not a pure part of the silver. It is the impurities that are found in the silver or any precious metal. And the dross then represents sin in our life, unbelief. Those things which make us impure. What does the missing piece of silver then represent? Why is she so desperate to find it? Why is she concerned that she has only 9 of them and doesn't have the 10th? Why is she afraid that if her husband gets home, something's going to happen if she doesn't have that 10th? Well, Brother Bram said from the second coming of the Lord, he said, each one of those coins, if we have time, but I haven't, I'm going to try to keep my word as close as possible. I could tell you what each of those coins meant. It was placed in there, and each coin meant a certain virtue of that woman. The first meaning her love to her husband. Second, her pledge of virtue to live clean for him. The third and fourth and fifth to the ninth and tenth. If you want to look it up, look in Galatians 5. You'll find out that that woman represented the church, and the church is a spouse, wife to Christ. And the tablet that the church is supposed to wear is found in Galatians 5, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience. That is the tablet that's supposed to be worn by the church, brotherly love, kindness, fellowship. And this woman, when it must have been along that dark, along about dark, that she realized that she had lost one of those coins. Now, it's interesting to note that Brother Brand refers to those fruits of the Spirit are the coins that were in her headdress. Now, the headdress represents, what is the head? The head of the woman is who? Man. And the head of man is Christ. Okay? So then her husband, that represented her loyalty and her virtue and her commitment to her husband. She had all 10 of them. But this woman was missing one. She had 9. She had 9 fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But she was missing one. And since silver represents redemption, we find in Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified 7 times. And in Psalm 66 and verse 10, for thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Then Jesus continues, if she, the woman, the church, loses one piece of this purifying word, she goes searching, doing everything she can to find it. You see? Also from the second coming of the Lord, he said, it's later than we think. We don't come to church to occupy a pew. We come to church to hear a good... We don't come to church to hear a good sermon or come to church to hear good music. They all got their place. But what we better come to church to do is check up with God and our soul's salvation, for the day of redemption is near. Jesus Christ, God's Son, likened this, he said to a woman. And in our subject tonight, we find that this woman, her husband, had gone, and she had lost one of the coins out of her tablet. Now, I'll try to explain that. You see, today, if a woman is married, she would wear a wedding ring as a sign that she's married. That's to keep other men from having anything to do with her. They look and they see that she's married. She's a married woman. And in those days, they didn't have a wedding ring. They had a tablet. They called it a tablet. They put it on her head. It had 10 coins, and it went around her head. And that was a sign that they were a married woman, and no man was to fool with them, no boys was to flirt with them. They were married. Oh, if there ever was a time that the church ought to take inventory to find out if you got all the coins that you should, it should be now. It's getting dark. The very haunts and clouds of destroying civilization is hanging over the earth, sin and debauch on every hand. We're living in a tremendous time when there's wickedness. People who go to church just for the sham. People go to church just to try to hide from their meanness. People who go to church to profess Christianity and live like the rest of the world, drinking, smoking, gambling, women immorally dressed, wearing clothes that they oughtn't to wear in their own dressing room, out in the streets before public. And brotherly love is a thing that's passing almost. And we have not lost one coin, but we've lost practically every one of them. And it was getting night, and her husband would return. And if he found her with one of those coins out, it showed she had been marked a harlot. And if she had defied or defiled herself in any way, and it was seen by the people, they brought her before the priest and brought a witness that she'd been found such. And the priest, seeing that she was a married woman, took a coin out of her tablet that she'd been doing wrong. If she had marred her virtue, they took that out. If she had been flirting, showed that she wasn't true to her husband, they took that one out. Whatever it was, they took it out. And when her husband returned, he found that she had been marked, and he would divorce her immediately and have nothing to do with such a woman. He did not want such a woman. So it was getting along toward dark when she realized that she had lost something. Time for her husband to come, and it's getting late. And look, the church is lolling. The church has no conscience no more. You can hardly wake them up. The Bible said that they would come in a condition when they'd say, lo, our Lord delays his coming. And they'll be devouring and biting one another and so forth and fighting around. It's just exactly that hour. Everything's ready. The page is turned as it was like that. And it's ready, the coming of the Lord. So we see the condition of the church. Jesus tells us in this time that the church will be missing a coin. And so Jesus is saying here, what church who is supposed to have 10 silver coins in her headpiece, representing her virtue and commitment to her marriage, is missing one of them? Knowing that her husband is soon to return, doth not light a candle. And what is a candle in Scripture? Is the light upon the Word. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we see the church begin to search the Scriptures diligently. That's Matthew 25. The midnight cry has gone forth. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him. And she gets desperate to find that lost silver coin that has so much to do with her redemption, her being brought back to her original condition, the way God saw her in Ephesians 1 before the foundations of the world, pure and spotless in His presence, holy in His presence. And so she sweeps the house, Jesus says. And we know the sweeping represents there's a good thorough cleansing, good thorough checking, you know, inventory time, like Brother Bram would say. From the second coming of the Lord, he said, not only that, but she's got the broom, and the neighbor could see the dust flying. She had a real house cleaning time, for her husband was about to come. And if he caught her with that one coin out, she was a harlot. Now, she had a house cleaning time. She scrubbed the floor. She swept the walls. She took down the cobwebs. She kept on until she found what she had lost. That is husband and wife, which is type of Christ and His church. And when you go to church, you may have the best pew in the city. You may have the highest steeple there is in the city. You may have the best pipe organ. You may have the best dressed people. You may sing like a mockingbird. But all of that, if you're kissing and flirting with the world, that kiss on the cheeks of Christ is a Judatarian kiss. He doesn't want nothing to do with you. He looks upon your wedding engagement ring and he finds a tablet removed. He finds love is gone. It's a form. He finds loyalty is gone. You've committed fornication with the world. You go out to dances and boogie-woogie parties and watch old dirty television programs. You're committing adultery with Christ on Him as calling Him your husband, the Bible says. You say that I'm rich and I have need of nothing, but He said, you don't know that you're naked, miserable, poor, blind, and don't know it. It's time that we lit a candle, that we swept the house. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And so it says, and she seeks diligently. You know, that's just not, you know, over here in the corner. Well, if I get around to it, I'll clean that corner. Well, if I get around to it, I'll try to find that which I'm lost or have lost. She's diligent. She's not dilatory. She's not lazy about it. She's in panic mode. The coming of the Lord is getting close. Woe is me. I've come undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, that's where the church ought to be today. Lord, what is there? Is there any stone unturned in my life where I'm not right with Thee, where I'm not right with my fellow man? Huh? Why is she so diligent about searching for this missing piece of silver? What are the circumstances that cause her to go into panic mode to find this lost piece of silver? From Enticing Spirits, Brother Brown said last Wednesday night, I was preaching on the woman that had the tablet over her head, or she lost one of her pieces of coin, and she was sweeping the house and trying to find it before her husband come. And come to find out that the woman was an Oriental type of woman, and she represented the church. And the wedding band used not to be worn in the finger, it was worn in the head, with 9 pieces of silver in it. And when a woman become a prostitute, they took out one of the pieces of silver and showed that she was a prostitute. And so this woman was lost, had lost one of the pieces, not a prostitute. But her husband had been away, and she was trying to hurry to find that piece, to put it back in her tablet, for when her husband come, he would know that she had been caught in prostitution. It would mean a breaking up of the home and so forth. And I applied that for a few moments to the church. Lost a lot of great things, and it's time for Father to come. So we've got to hunt them up. And so she called her friends and her neighbors. Well, who are the neighbors and friends that she called? I believe that is all the people around the world that have been called by the 10th fruit that was missing. Because remember, it says she searched diligently till she found it. When she did find it, she called all her neighbors. She called all her friends to tell them she had found that coin which she had been missing. And I believe that's all her friends around the world. The friends of the bride. Around the world. I believe that That is all the people around the world that have been called by the tenth fruit of the Spirit, which is the doctrine of Christ. The teaching of the hour, because Brother Branham said, what is the fruit? It's the teaching of the hour. They've been called to the wedding supper and are coming forth with the same excitement as the woman who has found that which she had lost. And they're rejoicing as though they had not lost one single piece, or they had lost one, but they found it. In Luke 14:23, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go unto the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." In Matthew 22 and verse 9, he said, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went into the highways and gathered together all as many as they could find, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. When I go around the world and teach the doctrine of Christ, you should see the excitement on these people, as though they had found that coin that had been lost. Brother saying, been in the message 20 years, 30 years, never really understood it. But now it's become so clear. Now my relationship with the Lord is better than it's ever been. Now I have no fear. Now I know that I'm His. My beloved is mine and I'm His. Our banner over us is love. Brother Brown said, now she had a house cleaning time. She scrubbed the floors. She swept the walls. She took down the cobwebs. She kept on until she found that which she had lost. And when she did, she called her little sister churches to come now. I don't care if you're a Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, come. Let us rejoice together. And when that time comes, when the church finds its brotherly love, when the church finds its holy decency, when the church finds its place in Christ, it's all to the other members of the body, come and rejoice with us. God wants the church to love Him. I used to use the illustration. I'd say, you know, the doctrine of Christ to me is like having discovered the greatest ice cream there is. And I want everybody to have a taste because it's so good for me. But I realize more so it's having found that silver coin that was missing. Because there's no complete redemption. There's no coming back to the way you're supposed to have come back without the doctrine of Christ, without that tenth coin. And so she calls them together. Why together? What does this signify, her calling them together? It signifies a oneness of mind. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And once she has called, you know, that's why I don't understand these churches, these ministers and churches that say, well, you know, the doctrine's not important. It doesn't really matter what you believe, just that you love Jesus. And that's a bunch of hogwash. Paul said that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment. God wants us to think the same as He thinks. And once she has called her sister churches together, she says, "Rejoice with me." So what does this rejoicing signify in this parable? Well, Revelation 19 and 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the right wiseness, the righteousness of the saints." And she says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost." And what is significant about these words? I have found that which was lost. Now remember, she still had 9 fruits of the Spirit, as Brother Branham had shown us. But what then was this 10th fruit of the Spirit that she had lost, that she was so desperate to find, that she searched diligently in the Word of God? She lit the candle. She swept through the Word, through the house. What was this one, as Brother Branham called the others fruits of the Spirit? This has to be a fruit of the Spirit. Where there's only one other use of the type of the word fruit as used in Scripture, and that was in Matthew 7, where Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." And Brother Branham taught us that fruit is the teaching of the season. You see, teaching is doctrine. It's what is the teaching of the season? He said, is it your denominational teaching? Is it your Pentecostal, your Baptist, or is it the teaching of what God is doing in the hour in which you're living? You see, you can look back 50 years ago and see what God did in Brother Branham's ministry and still be missing out on the whole thing. What is God doing right now? What is going on since the prophet has gone off the scene? What is happening? What concerns you? There's scriptures. There's a lot of scriptures out there that talk about this coming into the age, coming into the fullness of maturity as sons and daughters of God. That's what God is doing right now. He's washing and watering the Word. There's a teaching rain and there's a power rain. There's a former and a letter. And you've got to have the rain, period. And God said, my doctrine shall fall as the rain. Well, as I said, there's only one use or one type for the word fruit used in the Scripture. And from the anointed ones at the end time, Brother Brown revealed what that usage was. He said, the fruit that you shall know them is by their teaching for the season, which we know is doctrine. The doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of man. Remember, in Alpha, she lost something too. And Alpha must become Omega. And what she had lost in the first age, she had lost her first love. And what was that for? It was for His Word. You see? Her love for the Word of God. Jesus said in John 14:21, he that loveth me keeps my word. Well, she didn't keep it, showing she didn't love it. You see? And so it was her first love for the Word that she lost. And she was now desperate to find out again, knowing that if he came home and she didn't have that last coin in her headdress, she would be found as an adulteress. And in the first church age, the church in that hour had also lost her first love. And when God has come with a shout in this hour and restored to us that first love, we couldn't hold our peace. And we called together the bride from around the world to know what we know, to see what we see, to hear what we hear, and to share in finding our first love again. From letting off the pressure, Brother Bram said, our Heavenly Father, we can see, Lord, that the church has lost its first love. We see that the church in full, all over the nation, has dropped not only this nation, but the world. We realize that you spoke the other morning and said the seeding time is over here, that the only place to sow seeds is in the foreign fields. This is a gleaning over the stubble. And, oh God, truly them words is right. You see, Brother Bram said, America is finished. Brother Bram turned to the foreign fields. That's where we're seeing the people coming in like they've never come before. From the resume of the ages, from the Church Age book, he said in that age, the true church had lost its first love. That love was typified as the love of bride and groom at their marriage in early years of the wedded life. That was a cooling of that complete love and that abandonment to God. Also from the Church Age book, Ephesian Church Age, he said the very name Ephesus has a strange compound meaning. It means aimed at and relaxed. The high aspiration of this age had begun with the fullness of the Spirit, the depth of God, whereby they were aiming at the high calling of God, but that began to give way to a less watchful attitude. A less ardent following of Jesus Christ began to manifest itself as an omen that in future ages the physical vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness of the depths of Satan. It had become relaxed and was drifting. Already the age was backsliding. It had left its first love. The tiny seed planted in the Ephesian age would one day grow into a spirit of error until all foul birds of the air would roost in her branches. So inoffensive to human reasoning would that little plant appear, appear to that new Eve, the new church again, that she would be deceived by Satan. The Ephesian age had presented to her the opportunity for God's best, and for a while she prevailed and then relaxed. And in that unguarded moment, Satan planted the seed of complete ruination. Be careful you don't get too relaxed. Because once you get too relaxed, you're no longer diligent. You become dilatory. The fervent desire to please God, the passion to know His Word, the cry for reaching out in the Spirit, all began to fade, and instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it began to cool off and became a bit formal. That is what was happening back to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. That second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like other nations. When they did that, they rejected God, but they did it anyway. That is the history of the church. When it thinks more of the conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitude, their behavior. They get lax. That is what Ephesus means, relaxed and drifting. That cycle of revival and death has never failed. All you have to do is to recall this last move of God in the Spirit when men and women dressed like Christians, went to church, prayed all night, took to street corners, and weren't ashamed of the manifestation of the Spirit. They left their old dead churches and worshipped in homes or old store buildings. They had a reality, but it wasn't too long a time till they began to get enough money to build fine new churches. They put in a choir instead of singing unto God for themselves. They put gowns on the choir. They organized a movement and ran it by man. They soon began to read books that weren't fit to read. They let down the bars and the ghost got in and took over. The cry of joy was gone. The freedom of the Spirit was gone. Oh, they kept on with the form. But the fire had died down and the blackness of ashes is about all that is left. A few moments ago, I mentioned that John understood what it was to love God. The great apostle of love would certainly see it when the church began to lose its first love. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments," His word. One little deviation from that word was a step away from Christ. People say they love God and they go to church. They even shout and rejoice and sing and have a great emotional time. But when it's all over, watch and see if they're in the word, walking in it, living in it. If they go through all the other and then don't walk in the word, they can say that they love God, but their life tells another story. I wonder if John didn't see a lot of that before he died. People saying they love God, but not obeying His word. Oh, Ephesian church, something is happening to you. Someone is trying to either add to what the word has given or taken from it. But they're doing it so subtly that you can't see it. They haven't made a move so big that you can see it out here, out there in the open. It is undercover, and they are bringing it by way of reason and human understanding, and it will take away unless you refuse it. Go back to Pentecost before it's too late. But as usual, people don't heed God's warning. That revival fire, built upon the sacred word, is so wonderful, and the manifestation of the Spirit so blessed that a little fear creeps in and whispers in the heart, how can we protect this truth that we have? What can we do to see this revival goes on? That is when the Antichrist spirit comes in and whispers, look, you have the truth now. See that it doesn't get lost. Organize and set up your creed of what you believe. Put it all in church manuals, and they do it. They organize. They add to the word, and they die just like Eve did for taking the wrong word. It's one word that brings life. It's God's word that brings life. And it's not what we say about the word that counts, but it's what God has already said. I'm getting back to our thoughts on the spoken word's original seed, where Brother Rams tells us concerning the need to water the seed, life that's in us. He said in a sermon, planting the vine and where to plant it. He said, oh, go with me to Arizona. Let me take you to the desert, which I roamed so many years. Everything in the desert has a sticker on it. Any little plant you come to, don't get near it. It'll stick you. It's always got stickers right out, ready to stick anything that comes near it. What's the matter? What makes it a sticker? It's because it has no water. That's what dried it up. That sticker is a leaf that's rolled up. For the lack of water, it becomes a sticker. Thus, it is with the church today. That when the church gets away from the fountain of life, when it gets away from the joy of salvation, when it gets away from the Lord, then that person becomes a sticker, always finding fault and sticking. Well, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Methodist. I'm so-and-so. Don't talk to me about that stuff. A sticker. It has no fruits. You take that same plant, a cactus, and put it in a land for a few generations where there's plenty of water, and that sticker will unfold and will come a soft leaf-bearing fruit. What's the matter with the church today? It's been set into a denomination that has put denominational creeds and binds it. No joy, just a sprinkle now, a little bit here and there, and then a little revival here and there. What it needs to be is to come out from among scoffers and unbelievers and planted by the rivers of water. For there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. A tree, David said, that's planted by the rivers of water, O God. God cannot flow Himself through a cactus. Now, water represents life. We know that Moses in the wilderness, he smote the rock and it gave forth water of life for a perishing people. And Jesus said, as Moses smote the rock in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was smitten. From things that are to be, Brother Brennan said, now the only way that you can be a son or daughter of God, because you have to have eternal life. And there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God's life. Only one form of eternal life, that was God. There to be a son of God, you had to be always in him. The gene of your life, spiritual life tonight, was in God the Father before there was even a molecule. You see? And you are nothing but the manifestation of the gene of life that was in God as a son of God. So I ask the question, how much manifestation is there? That's for you to make. And that's for you to not make up, but that's for you to know. And you ought to know. Is God manifesting God life in me? Or is it just some person with a little bit of intellectual knowledge about a message? Do I see things coming out of my mouth that are not Son of God's seed? Or do I see things coming out that show Son of God is living in me? You see? He says, you are expressing God's life in you because you are a son or daughter of God. Therefore, you get what I mean? See? You are now made. You're sitting in the church tonight because your duty is to express God to this nation and this people and this neighborhood where you associate. Wherever you are, God knew that you would be here because you have to be one of his genes or his attributes. You had to be. If you got eternal life, then it always was eternal life. And God, before there was a foundation of the world, he knew that you would be here. And when the word or the washing of water of the word fell upon you, it expressed in a being. Now you have fellowship with your father, God, just as you had fellowship with your earthly father. See, you are citizens of the king, not citizens, but you are children, sons and daughters of the living God, if it be that the eternal life dwells in you. Brother Ram said in the future, spoken words, original seed, I think somewhere around paragraph 72, somewhere back there. He said, when God has a word for a season, the vessel God uses to manifest that word for the season becomes the manifested word for the season. And we all know that. We talk about Brother Branham. He was the manifested word for the hour. Moses was the manifested word for that hour. Paul was the manifested word for that hour. But what about you and I? You see, the Bible says in Romans 8 that there is to be all creation is waiting and groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. In Ephesians 1, Galatians 4, Romans 8, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 7, Hebrews 1. It speaks of an adoption of sons. That word has to be fulfilled. And the vessels God uses to fulfill that word will become the manifested word for the age. And that lays in your lap, lays in my lap. In the spoken words, original seed, Brother Branham said, I'm a Branham because I was born of Charles and Ella Branham. That makes me a Branham because I'm their seed. Their two agreements with their sperm together made a seed, and that made me. And when God and his word becomes one, hallelujah, that's when God's spirit waters the seed of God, the word of God. It produces God, and it's not the individual. It's God. You are dead. You're not yourself no more. You reckon yourself dead, hollowed out, waiting for the seed germ. Then what is it? It isn't you no more. Isn't the man. It's God in the man. It's a seed germ like the beginning spoken word. God's word made manifest in the man. Then it isn't the man. It's man that died. He can't be hybrid and a son at the same time. He's either a son of death or a son of life. If he's a son of death, give it over to the devil and let him kill it. Give it over to God a minute and let him kill that devil that's in you. Run him out, hollows you out. Then let God plant his own life in you. Then it's not you no more, it's God's life. Because it's God's water, it's God's word, watered by the Holy Spirit, will produce the same thing. You see, I just love to preach on that for a few minutes, but with 30 or 40 pages of scriptures, I've only got three so far. Now, this is paragraph 96. Brother Bram's only preached three pages of his notes. He's got 40. So he's got 37 more pages to go in the sermon. He says, this word has so much life in it that I preached so far 96 paragraphs from 3 pages of notes. And yet he says, I have 40 pages of notes to be preached. And we know this word has life in it. Because we've taken 121 sermons from just 96 of these paragraphs, or just 3 pages of Brother Branham's notes. And if we keep preaching all 387 paragraphs from Brother Branham's sermon, I think we'll have about 500 sermons before we finish this study. But that's because there's so much life, so much word of life in this word that the prophet brought. I can understand when he says that the little washwoman has just one tape, it's enough. Because what I'm seeing here is it just keeps unfolding more and more and more. God is just opening things to us that we haven't seen before. We might have seen them in a glass darkly, but now we're seeing face to face. Brother Branham said from a sermon, End Time Seed Sign. Now we know that any word sowed has to be watered before it will bring forth its crop. But if the water falls on the ground, no matter what kind of a seed is in that ground, it will bring forth of its kind. Because God said in Genesis 1 and verse 11, let every seed bring forth after its kind. And when the water falls, Hebrews the 6th chapter, we find out that the rains come oft upon the earth to water it, to dress it, to bring it forth the fruit. But the weeds and briars and things that's of the earth comes forth by the same water. But by their fruits you know them. So Christians are known by the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's what dominates a Christian's life, proves what he is. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, faith, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, etc. Patience in the Holy Spirit. Those fruits manifest themselves through Christians. I like what he's saying here because he says, look, when the water comes, it doesn't matter. If you're God's seed, you're going to manifest God in your vessel. But if you're serpent seed, you're going to manifest that serpent nature. And he was a murderer to begin with. And he bowed not in truth because there's no truth in him. What is the water? It's the doctrine. People sitting in this message for 20 years, 30 years, some of them, haven't changed a lick. But then when the doctrine of Christ is introduced to them, they either become more and more in love with Christ, or they become haters of God's children. Why? Because of the washing of water by the word. You can't get away from it. From the spoken words, original seed, paragraph 133, Brother Ransom said, now the seed must be planted and then it must be watered in order to grow. You say, well, Brother Branham, I'm going to express your thoughts on there. We've had the water. So be it. That's correct. You've had the water. Did you ever plant a cabbage or anything or seeds or something or other like that? Usually ain't got no water there, but you just pour a little bit on it. See? All right. But now wait. What did he have in that planting time? The former rain. Oh, you say, Brother Branham, nonsense. Now, wait just a minute. You take the word in Joel chapter 2 and look at it and see that Hebrew word. Go into the word and see what if it don't. And if I want you to write it down, it's M-O-U-R-E-H, Mora. And get the Hebrew word and interpret and see what Mora means. It means teaching. Amen. The teaching rain has went forth. So we're not looking for some great Pentecostal splish-splash and supernatural. We're looking for the teaching. We're looking for the rain, the word, the doctrine of God, to bring into manifestation our nature as sons of God. And the whole creation is groaning and waiting together, waiting for you to manifest who you are. Beloved, now are we sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear. At his appearing, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. When I was a child, I spake as a child because I thought as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish thinking. You see? From wisdom versus faith, he said the seed was planted. It found its own root holes. When the water began to come in and break forth its life, the Spirit, it began to say, you say, there are 9 spiritual gifts. It said, amen. Jesus said, same yesterday, today, and forever, amen. He still heals you just like he did always. Amen, amen, amen. See, he's planted by the rivers coming from every side. Rivers of water. No wonder he can't wither. No wonder he's planted. Some of them seeds fell over there. He can't die. It's right in the stream of life that keeps producing. That's right. It's drawing its life right out of the river, the rivers of the New Testament and the Old Testament. That's your rivers of life. Get into the Bible. So the river of life is the New and Old Testament. The river of life that flows so freely from the throne of God. And what did the Spirit and the Bride say? Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that is that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. In Isaiah 27 verse 3, we read, I the Lord do keep it. I will water it every moment. lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. So get your MP3 sprinklers going every day, 24/7 if you can. Every night. Watch the difference in your growth in the spirit of adoption, or your trail of adoption. In Isaiah 44 and verse 3, he says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessings upon thine offspring. So in closing, I want to read a very important quote to you that I read a couple weeks ago. From Brother Bram's sermon, Hear Ye Him, he said, you people in here, in this country, are apple raisers, as I understand. You have a lot of agriculture raising fruit. You know, when that little apple tree is just about 1.5 or half inch high, that every bushel of apples that will ever come out of that tree is right in there then. You know, every 100 pounds of leaves that will ever fall off of that tree is right in there then. Every blossom is right in there then. Yeah. Every branch is right in there then. If it isn't, tell me, where does it come from? Where is it at? Where does it come from? What do? You take the seed and you plant it. The little tree comes up and it's planted. You have to keep watering it. It has to drink more than its portion. And did not the wise virgin say, we don't have enough oil for you and me? We need every last drop that we've got for ourselves. It has to drink and drink and drink so much till it pushes out. And it pushes out limbs. It pushes out leaves. It pushes out apples. It pushes in. It's in it. But it has to keep drinking. And every word of God is a seed. And if that seed can be planted by the inexhaustible fountains of life, which is Christ the Word, the believer has to drink beyond his imagination. Drink and push out. Drink and push out. Push out everything that you have need of. Because it's in you and when you receive Christ. And we are planted together in Christ, and He is the inexhaustible fountain of life. So get those MP3 sprinklers going and watch. Here comes an attribute of God. Watch. Here comes another attribute of God. Watch. Here comes some nature of God coming out. You see what I mean? That little seed there that starts out just so small you can hardly see it. Everything that it ever has need of is already there. You were in Him before the foundations of the world. Hallelujah. It's all there, placed in Him by His Word. But it takes the washing of water by the Word. Like Rebecca, she had to water the camels. She had to water the power that packed her home to meet her bridegroom. And you've got to water that little seed of God that lays in you. And you watch. Here comes an arm. Here comes an elbow. Here comes fingers. You see. Pop, 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 pop. Cell upon cell. Word upon word. And you watch the manifestation of God life in you. And every word of God is a seed, and if that seed can be planted by the inexhaustible fountain of water, which is Christ, the believer has to drink beyond his imagination. Drink and push out. Push out everything that you have need of. Because it's in you when you receive Christ. And we are planted together in Christ, and He is the inexhaustible fountain of life. In closing, from Spoken Words Original Seed 92, he said, see where it's at? See? That's why I believe the Word. It's a seed. And if the rain falls upon the seed, it'll bring forth of its kind. Now, what's the matter with these revivals? What do we do? Make a million more in 44? Baptists, Presbyterians, whatever more? Pentecostals? But where is that manifestation of the works of Jesus Christ? I do nothing till the Father shows me first. You see, that's adoption. That's the signs of adoption, or adopted sons. They do nothing. They wait on the Father. They do nothing but what the Father shows them. They say nothing but what the Father told them to speak. They have no will but the Father's will, no doctrine but His. Where is that kind of a seed coming from? The Holy Spirit will water and bring forth that seed. It's the water to the seed. If the seed's been planted, that's exactly what the water's for. If the water falls on you and you say, bless God, Let me tell you something, preacher. I'm so-and-so and I don't believe that stuff. You're a denominational seed. You're just an old hypocrite to start with. That's what kind of seed was planted in you. And from the spoken words, original seed, paragraph 72, Jesus is the Word of God and He was bursted open. That life, the life that's inside the seed, that this life, which is Spirit, water flowing over, the Spirit over the seed of God will bring forth the life of the seed. And to bring forth something else, there's some other kind of seed there then. Amen. Do you understand? If the Spirit of God comes forth to water the seed, if it's a seed, it's watering, it'll produce the life of the seed. Is that clear? Produce the life of the seed, for that's what it's given for. And from Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, He said, I believe that the Bible is a seed. Those words are seeds. Jesus said a sower went forth sowing seeds. This is it. The Word of God is a seed. Jesus said it was. Then if it is God in print form, and you receive it into your heart, and then the Holy Spirit waters that seed, it brings forth what it promised. And finally, from the spoken words original seed, paragraph 67, it said a seed must have water to grow. Now, you put a seed in the ground, and if there's no moisture in the ground, it's dust, and it won't grow in dust. It can't. It's got to have a certain percentage of moisture or it won't grow. Is that right? The letter killeth, the Spirit giveth it life. Now it must have moisture to grow. His Word is a seed. Now to prove that, let's turn to Luke, the 8th chapter, the 11th verse. The sower went out to sow a seed, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it up, and some fell upon rocks, and soon it was sprung up, and it withered away because it lacked moisture, right out of Jesus' mouth. Do you lack moisture this morning, friends? Or has the rain of God, the doctrine of Christ, fallen upon your soul to bring refreshing to your soul? Because God said in Deuteronomy 32 and 2, my doctrine shall fall as the rain, my speech shall distill as a dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as a shower upon the grass. Get out that MP3 sprinkler and get sprinkling. Finally, in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Are you willing to come and drink this morning from the inexhaustible fountain of life? That river of life that so freely flows from the throne of God? Let us pray. The gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us an abundance of rain. As Elijah said, I hear the abundance of rain. Father, we pray that that rain would bring forth, pop, 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 all the manifestations, all the attributes and characteristics that is in the Son of God's seed that lays within our heart. May it be done in Jesus Christ's name according to the pattern of the firstborn Son, the original seed. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
There is a river that flows from deep within.
Let's all sing together.
There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry.
Let's all stand and just worship Him and sing that again.
There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry.
God bless you all, and we'll see you Wednesday night.